Good afternoon, everyone here and everyone abroad. I want to thank you all. It was very nice of you to order a fresh coat of snow for Pittsburgh as we drove up across. Sometimes it looks a little dingy in February, but it really looked bright and clean today. So it was really nice. Thank you. I don't know who did that. I don't know how much it cost you, but it was, I appreciate it. I want you to know. Well, most of you know that 30% of the Bible is prophecy. It affects all of our spiritual understanding. It was a very encouraging sermonette because prophecy is very forward-looking. And the future with God gets better and better. But prophecy is pervasive in Scripture. And not in a negative way, but it has or will touch who we are or who we will become. It affects how we think and how we plan. Fulfilled prophecy is a proof of God. And it is a great convincer of all mankind of God's existence and His love for everyone. God is superior to all spiritual and physical matter that He has created. Belief in prophecy is belief in faith in an invisible but all-loving, all-powerful God as the tangible force in history in general and in our lives personally. Fulfilled prophecy in Scripture builds our faith in a number of ways. First, prophecy in Scripture reveals an omnipotent, omnipresent God who controls a great plan to make all repentant human beings into His family. Second, in that plan, the two God-level beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ, His spokesman and firstborn Son, ensure that that plan unfolds their way and on their timetable. I don't know who said it or who figured it out, but I've heard it said, as you have, that 90% of the prophecies in the Bible will be fulfilled when Christ returns. Now, Scripture predicts the era of human life to be something over 7,000 years. And we've already been here around 6,000. So we've already seen about 84% of the time physical human beings are on earth has already passed. So we have a chance to look back at history and also to look ahead. And that's what prophecy helps us do. There's only two more eras once our era is finished, and that's the era of the millennium and the second resurrection white throne judgment period. It's only something over 1,000 years. We don't know for sure. But the remainder of prophecies, and all these other prophecies, cover that last 1,000 years or so. Scripture doesn't, as I said, doesn't give us an exact time. But eternity lies ahead. The crucial time for us and for every human being is when they're alive, as it is right now for us, because this is our judgment period. And this has a lot to do with our future. We saw the first installment, as you know, I started a series on Christ and the prophets, and did this one a long time ago, but we never got to give it up here. So this is the second one, and the first one, of course, was Christ and Abraham, Christ and the prophets. And we saw there that God has a family plan. He is a family, and He has a family plan because He is family. He is team, and He wants a huge family. And for that perfect family that He's going to have, He wants a way to ensure that that family always lives together, always works together, always loves, always cares about each other. And so, He is given a pattern. And that pattern is described as the Ten Commandments. And they're the Ten Commandments of love. And when obeyed, those laws always produce peace in loving families and in a loving nation and world. Prophecy's second greatest component might surprise you, but prophecy is about law. It's about God's law. And it's about the permanence that it brings, because it brings peace in the future. It's certain. When these laws are followed, the results are sure. 100%. No more war. No more war. It'll end. And this law, when kept by all, ensures that that family will always be at peace. Think of the tremendous power. Think of how much God has done, just God and the Father. What if we put billions of people into that family as God plans? They must live at peace. They have to live at peace. If not, it'd be nothing but destruction. It would be like looking at pictures of Gaza, isn't it? So sad. So sad to see destruction. And so sad to see people wanting to harm each other and killing each other. That's not the way God's going to have it. It's not going to be that way. Our title today is Christ and Moses. Christ and Moses, a prophet like Moses. Let's jump ahead to a prophecy already partially fulfilled concerning the law. This is in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. So God says this is going to happen. When he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. There's not going to be some kind of nuclear war that's going to end it. We're not going to pollute ourselves off this planet first. God's going to bring this to happen. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. When people know the law and repent, they'll finally know God. They'll finally know God. When people know the law and repent, they'll finally see God. And God will grant forgiveness. He can't grant forgiveness until they see the law. And they see that God's law is enforced by God. Nobody can get away with anything. You never have to go to trial to prove someone's guilt or innocence. God knows their heart. God knows their thoughts. See, this is a prophecy about laws. There's so much in all of these prophecies, and it's a huge part, a very huge part of prophecy. Laws, God's laws. There's going to be peace in God's family, and that peace started. It's a process. It started at Christ's death. Christ is the Bible's greatest prophet. Several days before Christ gave his life for all mankind, the people of Jerusalem recognized the work Jesus had done as a prophet like Moses. Christ fulfilled Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, a scripture prophecy about his physical completion of his great work. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is not his return to earth at a later date, at the end of man's age, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was lowly. He was meek. It was one of the characteristics of Moses, too. They're both meek, the meekest men who ever walked the earth. Isaiah said Christ wouldn't even bruise a reed. He didn't overthrow the Roman Empire then. Later, he will, as prophecy shows, overthrow the 10th resurrection of that Roman Empire. At Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 8, let's go to this scene. There was a very great multitude. Excuse me. There was a very great multitude, and they spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, which is an exclamation of adoration and praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save, means save also. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, the scripture shows here, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. For whatever reason, the Jewish Sadducees and Pharisees couldn't quite say that he was the Son of God. They didn't want to admit that. They didn't want to understand. Christ was fulfilling a prophecy which gave great hope to the Jews. And listen to what Moses had to say about this over 1,400 years before. Moses' prediction from Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. You see, the nation needs prophets. God's people need prophets. And what they've said and done is written down in Scripture. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Him you shall hear. What do the prophets talk about? That's a prophecy not yet completely fulfilled. Most probably, Samuel was inspired to edit and then repeat this vital prophecy at the end of the five books of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10, shortly before Israel entered the promised land. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh and before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. You see, Moses had no army. There was no civil authority. There was no grassroots movement to complain about how Pharaoh was treating them. You know, what Moses had was courage, and that courage was born from knowing God. Imagine before that first miracle happened with the Nile turning to blood. If you hadn't been there, if you hadn't seen it, if you didn't know God, if you didn't believe God, how could that have happened? How could you have known to walk up to the king, the most powerful man in that area, and to tell him their main source of life is the water from the Nile River? It's going to turn to blood. Wouldn't that have been difficult to do? Consider the faith that Moses had. This section does show that God has worked and reinforced the prophet Moses. He was a very great prophet. Probably, after Christ, the second greatest prophet in all Scripture. More than that, it showed both the Egyptians and the Israelites that how a human being acts can please or displease God. It displayed God's authority over all men, over all His physical creation. God knows when to intervene. God has the time perfectly. And God acts right on His timetable. He's exact. God makes rules. Men need to obey those rules. There's right and wrong, and only God has that authority as man's maker to declare righteousness from sin. And God wants man to turn from sin to cooperation with Him, to belief in Him. Belief in His laws, which is belief in His way. All humanity someday will read and see the miracles of God's control over the physical forces He has made. That's also a prophecy. Every person will be able to choose whether they want the ability that a God has eternally, or whether they want to just become dust. The quickest and easiest way for us to learn is by example. Parents are primary teachers. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. Most commentaries think that this is Solomon's mother's instruction to him. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. The word for prophecy here is basah. It means burden or tribute. A burden is something carried. And what was carried was that knowledge of what God was and what He could do. It's something that you need to take with you. And you need to use all your life. Just like your mom said, after you go to the restroom, wash your hands. What do? When you go to the bathroom? You don't even think about it, do you? You wash your hands. It becomes part of you. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to constantly realize He's there. He's in control. He loves. And He has a way that works. And we need to employ that all the time. If we use it all the time, yeah, we'll have difficulties, maybe more than some. But there will always be a way out, because God's way works, because it's a way of love. And we get some surprising results. I've had some people really mistreat me over the years when I went out and worked on various jobs. But, you know, it was funny. I'd go to a store later on and they'd say, "Oh, Dan, there you are." You know, and they treated me like dirt on the job. And they came back and said, "Oh, yeah, you're great. You were this, you were that. We like that. We like this." And I'm saying, you know, it wasn't me. It was God's Spirit. As we look ahead, Moses and Christ were faithful to their mother's instructions. You know, Solomon was unfaithful to his mother's instructions and to his father's instructions and to God in the scripture. And he ended up with a poor life when he had everything going for him. There was no one who's ever been born who had the silver spoon in their mouth like he did. Everything was there for him. Kingship, father and mother who wanted him in there, priesthood who backed him up, army who backed him up. He had everything going for him. Great country, in peace. The country was prosperous, and he ruined it all, threw it away because he didn't follow God's law. Prophecy is a burden. It's a good burden to have. We want to always remember that. Commentaries assure us that at about age 3, it was common in Egypt to wean a child. So Moses got to spend, as we see in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verses 9 through 11, we get to see that Moses got to spend a lot of time with his mother. Once again, another miracle from God. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. When Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And it made him mad. He had a little problem with anger, we found out later in life. He got mad about it. But Moses knew he was an Israelite. How did he know? He probably remembered what his mother taught him when he was little. And she probably got to go back and see him from time to time. Probably didn't live that far away from where the throne of Egypt was. And so he got to know who he was. He knew what he had to do. He knew from the stories of the Hebrews that they were going to leave Egypt one day. He knew they weren't going to be persecuted forever. But he thought he could just lead them himself. Look what he had learned. Look where he had been. Look at the reputation he had. He couldn't do it alone. So God gave him 40 years to be humbled after he learned some good things. And he learned a lot of things that he needed to learn out in the wilderness. Christ learned a lot of things that he needed when he was out in the wilderness. He made a choice to follow God, to do what God wanted, when God wanted, even though it wouldn't have been popular. Wasn't popular with him. He was probably content. Oh, well, I'm out here now in the wilderness taking care of sheep. Okay, that's all right. Nobody's trying to kill me. But there's a lot more to life. You know, God calls all of us, and he wants us to change our lives and begin to follow what he does and how he thinks, because we have a job to do. There's a great future for all of us. And God wants us to begin to learn how to live in that future. Scripture continued to show the connection between the prophets Moses and Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. The scene here is again at the temple at Jerusalem, this time shortly after Pentecost, 31 A.D., and that's about 2 months after Christ had entered Jerusalem on the colt's ass. Peter's giving a second great sermon, verse 22, Acts chapter 3. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up for you of your brethren. A prophet like me, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say to you. It's a prediction, a prophecy about Jesus Christ. So Peter reaffirmed that Jesus was that prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses, because him you shall hear, listen, and obey in all things whatsoever he shall say. You know, Christ was alive. Moses was long since dead. There was a new covenant that was just initiated. Christ was alive. He's the one they had to answer to. He's the one they had to listen to. And of course, he sent apostles to help them do that, to show them how to go. But they were following what prophets did. There were a few changes, of course. The spiritual Ten Commandments had never changed, but Christ gave added understanding on how to keep them. The sacrificial system, which pointed toward Jesus Christ, was replaced by the sacrifice itself, Jesus Christ. The temple would be razed for nearly 2,000 years. The church wouldn't need it because they had the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the Jews didn't need it because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Either way, it wasn't needed anymore, so the temple was destroyed. Christ's sacrifice, which could fully remove sins that the blood of animals could not. The unbelieving Jews didn't need a temple, but they did need Jesus Christ, even though they had rejected him. Peter gave more instructions to the people at the temple concerning the prophet. They had just killed a prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses. This was instruction for Jews worshiping at the temple, but also for the fledgling Church of God members, because the Church of God was just starting, just a few days old. This was new to them, this new covenant. And some of the members held on to the old covenant at first. They didn't understand that salvation was open to everyone, not just the Jews. And men had to be circumcised in their hearts, all men and women. They didn't yet understand the ramifications of the new covenant. Nearly 20 years later, many still did not understand it. Now, verse 23 through 26, Acts chapter 3. Peter was inspired by God to show more parts of this new covenant. Finishing verse 22 from Acts chapter 3. Him, Jesus Christ, shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. The prophet of Nazareth was superior to the prophet Moses. He superseded him. He was new and better. Plus, Christ was more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was a Savior. He was an orator. Christ did many things. Many, many things. Jewish and religious leaders did not accept Christ's authority, his church, Christ's leadership of God's church, or Christ's apostles. In their own way, the Jewish religious leaders were the Pharaoh from Moses' life. Verse 33, consider the authority God gave the prophet Jesus. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold those days. You know, here once again we see the part of law in prophecy. You are the sons of prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You see, it has to do with law again. Prophecy has to do with law. Christ was so much more than a prophet. He was a Savior. He was a deliverer. But God can only forgive sins when the sinner repents. But it's an awesome blessing for any human being to be forgiven of their sins. Of course, we must repent before we can be forgiven. We have to change. We have to accept God's authority. We have to admit we were wrong. And we still have to keep admitting that. I don't care if you've been in the church 50 years. You still have things you're doing that isn't what God wants. You've got to make changes. It continues all your life. I'm finding out constantly, hey, I didn't do that the right way. I could have done that better. I could have been nicer to that person. I could have been more pleasant. I could have been more understanding. Or maybe I should have said something to them. It's hard to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. We constantly need more of that Spirit of God. That's who we rely on. We have a living Savior who is a guide, who is a help, who is a prophet, does many things. A few days earlier, Peter also showed that God approved of the prophet Jesus in his sermon on Pentecost, 31 A.D. This is from Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul speaking, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." You can't get a higher endorsement, can you? You get an endorsement from God Almighty. You get an endorsement of all the things he's done, all the works Christ did. God did through him. It was God's power, God's Spirit, God's love of people, God's love of fulfilling his plan and showing his faithfulness. Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The same prophet that God raised up to help the Jews in 27 A.D., God raised up after his death in 31 A.D. He resurrected him to eternal life and to continue to help strengthen spiritual Israelites. Christ is a much greater prophet than Moses, for he still lives. Peter mentioned miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through Jesus. From Haley's Bible Handbook, they compiled a number of these things. There were 17 dramatic healings mentioned in the four Gospels. 17 dramatic healings, beginning with a nobleman's son who was healed, all the way to right before Christ's death, when Peter cut off Malchus' ear, Christ picked it up off the ground, put it back on his ear, and healed him instantly. Those were major miracles, every one of them. Most of them public. Many people knew. And God did that so people would see God in prophecy. There were 9 miracles over the forces of nature, such as, first one, water turned to wine. Hey, that'd be a good business, wouldn't it? Get water, turn it to wine, sell it, lucrative business. Christ didn't design to do it that way, though. There were 5,000 people fed, miraculously. Another time, 4,000 were fed. Miracles. Great miracles. How about paying your taxes? He instructed Peter to pay taxes. Go catch a fish. It's got a coin in its mouth. That's an inducement to go fishing, isn't it? You can pay your taxes. Just go cast your line in the Ohio River, catch a fish. There it is, got a gold piece. Pay your taxes. Good setup, but a tremendous miracle. These things didn't just happen. They all prove Jesus Christ was a prophet of God, and that God backs up his prophets. There were 6 healings of demons being cast out. Another major area was resurrections to physical life. There were 3 resurrections. Jairus' daughter was resurrected. The widow's son at Nain was resurrected. Lazarus was resurrected just a few short weeks before God resurrected Jesus Christ to spiritual life. Tremendous, tremendous miracles. When Jesus resurrected the widow's only son, that Nain, and this was a little town, and it was just a few miles south of Nazareth. And it was almost directly east of Armageddon. It's in that Jezreel Valley. Jezreel Valley is a beautiful valley, agricultural valley. Runs about 35 miles long, approximately 10 miles wide. It varies. And it drops from the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 200 feet high. In that 35 miles, it drops almost 1,000 feet. Drops down into the Jordan Valley. Most productive area of Israel. Beautiful. And it's where the armies will gather. It's an area that's big enough to put millions and millions and millions of soldiers at the end of the age. The people were very moved by this resurrection of the widow's only son. Luke chapter 7 and verse 16 records that. Water. All this work that Christ did is making me thirsty. That's better. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. Luke recorded this. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us. God has visited his people." They looked at it as one of the greatest blessings that they could have. Resurrection brings glory to God. And it brings man back to God. First resurrection or second resurrection, it brings men back to God. The people recognized Jesus as the prophet, fulfilling Moses' prophecy from Deuteronomy over 1,430 years earlier. Can you predict what's going to happen 1,430 years from now? We can't, but it's in Scripture. If the scripturally uneducated could see this, most of the leaders could see it too. They just didn't want to accept it or admit it. There were many, many other scriptures giving examples of the works of God through Jesus. Most notable is in John chapter 21, verse 25. John chapter 21, verse 25 gives us the best summation. Many other things Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, even the world itself could not contain the books. The people who were around Christ constantly, constantly saw miracles that he performed. He did them out of love. All kinds of miracles. Christ was much more than a prophet. He was also an apostle. He was a deliverer. He was the Son of God. That was the greatest thing, and he became the firstborn spiritual Son of God. He had many secondary responsibilities in his life. He had a lot of things he owed his parents. He was Joseph and Mary's son, and he had responsibilities to his younger sisters and family. He had social debts. He owed all kinds of people the love that only a God can give. He lived a very busy life with the proper balance of fun and work. And he always kept his mind and body from drifting away from God because he never slipped up, never allowed himself to sin. And that doesn't happen unless you're constantly close to God. Sometimes we get busy, we have things happen, and we drift from God, and then we make a mistake. Christ was so busy, busier than anybody, but he never slipped up. Never slipped up. He had, as it were, a small business with 12 associates. He was peddling influence without charging for it. And what he did has affected mankind since, and it will continue to affect mankind in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment, and in the billions of lives that he will save. Because people repented of sin. They knew about sin because there were laws. They found out about it and people chose to live by it. And they will become the children of God. If he felt drained spiritually, he went and got an immediate recharge through prayer, Bible study, meditation, and or fasting. He always seemed to be able to give everyone who sought him time, busy as he was. And sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? We've had our great-grandchildren over, and you don't have time for a second sometimes. Pappy this, Grandma that, Pappy this. You don't have time. You're so busy because they have you doing this, and then they want you to do that, and then they want to color here, and then they want to make something, and then they want to cut up an apple, and then you've got to get them something to drink. Christ never lost it. He never lost it. He kept his patience, and he kept close to God through everything. He was an example for all time. There was never a prophet like this. What's the reason or the purpose for his work as a prophet? Christ answered that question knowing he only had about 20 hours left in his physical life. The answer to that question was important, and he got it recorded in Scripture. During his final Passover, John chapter 15, verse 24, he validated God's mission for his physical life, fulfilling God's prophecies about his prophethood. John chapter 15, verse 24. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. Think about this. Now, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. But now, they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Even the smallest part of Scripture has to be fulfilled. And that, this was a prediction from 1,000 years earlier, during David's time. This is from Psalm 69, verse 4. Psalm 69, verse 4. But this is what happens, you know, when a human mind allows itself to be deceived. We begin to believe things that are wrong. We begin to not believe God. Christ was building a church. He was starting something brand new, a new covenant. He was doing a work which is going to produce fruit forever. It's spiritual fruit. It's not going to end. Psalm 69, verse 4. Those that hate me without a cause are more than the hair of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Before restoration, Christ had to show men that they had sinned. They killed the prophet, the only one who could save them. You see the law involved? God's law is involved here. Christ's work resulted in thousands being added to his church in 31 AD. This restorative work helped build the church for nearly 1,993 years now. In the future, after the millennium, billions will be restored to a loving relationship with him and his faith. Christ's physical life was ended by his enemies. But because God restored him from physical to spiritual life, his restorative work will multiply and never end. Every good thing he did not end in meaningless frustration. everything counted for something. Much good will come later from that work of a prophet. Like Moses, but greater than Moses. Of course, you know, we've all sinned, and Christ is willing to die for each of us. He was. And that sacrifice is so great that it's the only one that all of mankind will ever need. As a teen and as a maturing young man, I'm sure Christ meditated on the works of the prophets and how valuable they were to his Father. But additionally, how much they did as far as laying a foundation for his restorative and constructive work as a prophet within God's plan. All people, whatever age they lived here on planet Earth, can understand what he, God, is doing as God's work. In order for people to repent, they must know their acts harmed God, others, and themselves, and wrongly opposed God's way of giving and love. And that's part of the goodness that God uses to lead sinners to repentance. We sometimes have to make a mistake and really be hurt by what we did. We have to see how we harm somebody. We have to make some of those mistakes. It's terrible, but it's true. When you think about it, you harm somebody, you say, that's not right, because that's not how I would want to be treated. When we make those changes, it's the goodness of God. God forgives when we see what we did wrong. We change. We change to become like God. We don't change to become like ourselves or like we want or what we think. We change to do it God's way. What made Moses great in God's eyes? And why is that important for us today? John chapter 5. Most Jewish leaders did not want to believe Jesus. But Jesus told them of witnesses the Jews would have to believe, who gave proof of Jesus' works and his messiahship and his being a prophet and the works that that prophet would do. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. You can start reading there. I'm going to start reading in verse 36 in a second. Christ's cousin John the Baptizer brought testimony to the truth that Jesus was the Son of God and also fulfilled the scriptural prophecy of who was that prophet. Verse 36, Christ speaking, "But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." Christ gave the Jews the witnesses of first in their day, John the Baptizer, the first prophet since Malachi. Second, the works that he did were all done in and around Palestine. Third, God the Father had sent him. There's no greater witness than God. Fourth, the scripture. All the scriptures spoke volumes about Christ and what he did, what he would do. And they were all fulfilled prophecies. Verse 39. "You shall search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." So they thought they had something, but they didn't understand. They had the scriptures, but they didn't have understanding. They were missing something. Verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" They honored their own leaders in the synagogue, in the council, in the 70, the high priest. They honored those physical people, but they dishonored God. Then Christ gives a fifth witness. Verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. And remember, they said, we're following Moses. But Christ said, Moses is accusing you. Moses, in whom you trust. Verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? They didn't really examine the scriptures. They had a surface understanding, as most people do. We can never let ourselves get into being satisfied with a surface understanding of the truth. So the Jewish leaders and all who read the Bible and all who have read the Bible for these last 2,000 years have five great witnesses against their unbelief. John the Baptizer, Christ's works, God the Father, all the scriptures, and Moses the prophet. A lot of witnesses. Someday the world will say, well, nobody told me. God will say, it was all in the book. It was all in the Bible. All you had to do was read it. Ask me for understanding, read it, and follow it. Of course, Christ doesn't give understanding if people don't want to follow it. So people have no excuse. These witnesses, plus Jesus Christ himself, all strengthen and add to our belief and faith in our Father and Jesus Christ and their work and their plan. Moses the prophet is a foretype of Jesus Christ. When Moses arrived on the scene, there was no nation of Israel. They did not have any sovereignty. They did not have a land to call their own. They did not have a leader. They just lived in a geographic area of Egypt called Goshen. The geographics of the region allowed the Israelites talents in trade, transportation, construction, shipping, and agriculture to flourish. And their efforts built Egypt into a world superpower. They became slaves in a foreign land until God brought Moses into the picture. The Israelites had no national identity or religion. Now, they had sort of heard about religion, but they worshiped and they kept the gods of Egypt. There was no leader. There was no man, Jesus Christ. There was no prophet. They had no one that they followed. They didn't know God. They knew about God. They'd heard about God. They'd heard about what God was going to do. They had no transcendent goals. Oh, we'll go work today, and tomorrow morning we'll get up and we'll go work again. They were far from God. Didn't even realize it. So when God brought Moses to them, Moses became their leader. He became their president, their premier. He was their Congress, their constitution, their lawbringer, their general, their guide, their secretary of health and welfare, their prophet, and their priest. The post-Noachian flood world had grown in population to such a point that God needed a nation, a graphic example that the whole world could look to and say, they could look at that nation and they could say, God made that nation. God led that nation. They needed that example. Israel only fulfilled that for a little while, but they were a witness to the world of who God was. It was prophetic. God said he was going to do that because he's building his plan. He doesn't do it all at once. You don't start a house without putting a foundation under it, do you? And so this is where God started. The first two things God through Moses brought to the Israelites were, number one, the need to follow a loving God whom all had to obey. There was loving authority there. The world didn't see God. And two, that there were rules of conduct which would be fair and make everyone's life better. See, prophecy shows God's authority, and that resulting peace comes from God and God's way. Moses became the face of the law. He was the lawgiver of the laws God gave to him to give to the Israelites. The plagues of God upon the Egyptians freed the Israelites. It also smashed the false gods of the world. I think more importantly, it showed to the Israelites that God was the authority. He was to be the authority in their lives, not some lifeless man-made idol, but the living God. Hence, the first great task God gave to the prophet Moses was to strike at the false gods the Egyptians had, and that the Israelites worshipped. In the first plague, the Nile was regarded as the father of gods and life itself. Turning water into blood showed the people that true eternal life came not from the water of some river, but from the Creator God, the Logos, and that real permanent life would come from the blood of Jesus Christ to pay the death penalty for their sins. Of course, that came later, but this was part of that process. God has control over physical life. The 10 plagues destroyed and removed Pharaoh's power over the Israelites. So the Israelites saw that God was to be the authority in their life. The second great task of Moses, the prophet, after getting desert space, separation away from Egypt, was to give the nation God's laws. The first four commandments link the Israelites back to the foundational idea that God is greater than man, and that men, all men, will have to submit to the loving authority of the true giver of life. Christ the prophet is to be the ultimate authority. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, God's authority brings peace and purpose into human life. Obedience to the last six commandments brings fairness, equity, once again, peace, harmony between all people. And it points all people to God who has a way. If you follow these principles and you love other people, you're going to have very few problems in life. You'll have very few problems. And when you do, if you follow these ways and keep following them and trust God, things will come around. Life will be good. Life will be peaceful and harmonious. Christ, in beginning the new covenant, did many similar things that Moses did. Jesus, the prophet, like Moses, was employed by God to begin a new spiritual nation. The New Testament church is a motley group when it starts. They're different ages, different education levels, different races, different beliefs, different levels of maturity. But each and every one desperately needs to learn and to use the spiritual magnification of keeping the Ten Commandments that God gave to Christ. And he gave the Ten Commandments first to Moses. And that spiritual intent was there, but the people didn't see it. So God magnified it, and Christ taught it. Will we learn to strike out against all the false gods of leisure, pleasure, self-delusion, self-aggrandizement, and have no other gods before us but God the Father and Jesus Christ? We're learning that. And we're going to continue to learn it. Jesus laid out his spiritual laws to begin a new spiritual nation, the church of God, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. God, through the prophet Isaiah, forecast the tone and spirit of this new law, government, and lawgiver. Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold, now remember Deuteronomy 18, 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. God was going to raise up a prophet. Behold, him shall you hear. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Every human being who does not have God's spirit is a Gentile, spiritually a foreigner to God. Verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait for his laws. Once again, in prophecy, we see God's laws. During the millennium and white throne judgment eras, this spiritual law will become the law all over the world. There won't be different laws in South America than there are in North America or Europe. Verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant, a new covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. Once again, prophecy. God was talking about it. I was going to use it. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Prophecy is so forward-looking. It's so positive. It makes our lives positive. We can look past today because we can see what is ahead. Before it happened, God foretold of a new covenant, a new and better way. A prophet like Moses was going to lay the foundation of a spiritual nation, willingly obeying God's laws and authority, and willing to learn from God, and willing to admit their mistakes. To review, Christ is the Bible's greatest prophet. Moses was a foretype of Christ. Everyone, of course, is guilty of rejecting that prophet. People's guilt, when they recognize their disbelief, will help them repent. The suffering sinners impose upon Christ and his followers help sinners repent. The new covenant is ushered in by God through a prophet like Moses. And it was offered to mankind and it will be offered in the future. Christ is a prophet like Moses and he's so much more. Let's turn, finishing up here, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Christ and the prophets are bound together to build a spiritual nation by giving laws and demonstrating the loving authority of God. Moses, God, through Moses, shut down Egypt and the Middle East. God prophesied that Jesus' predictions to overthrow all military forces of the end time, beasts and kings of the East, God's going to do that just as Moses did. Christ will do that just as Moses. In Scripture, Christ and Moses will forever be linked. God used Moses to build a nation, a physical nation of kings and priests. That was the goal. Israel didn't do very well with that, but there were a few. Because they were going to use those Ten Commandments. But Christ is employed by God, his Father and our Father in heaven, to build a church, a spiritual nation, which is a family grown large that will appear in one day. according to Scripture in Isaiah chapter 66. Christ made that clear with the spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments. When the Church of God reaches its zenith, God's spiritual laws will be kept, which ensure there will be no more tears, sorrow, or pain in the church, in this world, or in the family of God. You see, God's way works forever. And we're blessed to be learning that way now.